Good morning. Welcome to Bridgewater Conklin. If I haven't got a chance to meet you, my name is Jeff. I'm one of the campus pastors here. And if you haven't been around the last 3 weeks, neither have I. You can tell I'm sitting down. March 1st, I had a minor accident in my front yard, and I tore the patella tendon off my left kneecap, popped it. So I have been at home on the couch or in my bed or in the chair, just agonizing in pain. I got to tell you what, I missed the band. They did a great job, didn't they? It's one thing to watch online, but it's another thing to sit here. They put a ton of time in. On Wednesday or Thursday, they're here for a couple hours. They're here on Sunday mornings, probably at 7:30, I think, practicing. So don't take it lightly. They do a great job. Keith's a great leader. All the people on the platform here today and who are not here today, not serving, but great job. So turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18, please. Matthew chapter 18, we're going to get there in just a few moments. Just to wrap it up, I had surgery a week and a half ago on Tuesday to repair the tendon. So that's why I got this ugly brace. That's why I'm sitting down. And in case people wonder, Bridgewater did not force me to be here. About a month ago, we started talking over the forgiveness series, and this one jumped out of me because of something we're going to do later on, a video testimony that I'm connected with. And I said, Tim, I really want to do this one. He said, sure. Well, then a couple of days later, I got hurt. And so Pastor Josh was going to step in for me, and Tim and I and Josh talked about it. And I said, it'll be almost 2 weeks. I should be okay. So I came down Friday, and it wasn't okay. It was really painful as I practiced, but I feel pretty good this morning. So I just want to say thank you to everyone here who prayed for me and my family. Thank you for those of you who gave meals. Some of you made some phone calls. I went to the emergency room on Friday, and I was in and out in under 2 hours, which is pretty amazing to be in an emergency room. And I got one of the best doctors in the area to do the work on my knee, and I start my rehab on Tuesday. So that'll be even worse, I hear. So we are wrapping up our series on forgiveness. And if you were here the first week, we talked about these things right here. These are some of the things that we left you with, or Tim did. I wasn't here. State clearly what you did wrong. Ask for their forgiveness. Ask, will you forgive me? Use simple factual terms. Don't destroy good works with wrong attitudes. And don't confess accusingly. Week two was some of the same things. You hear the principles that we did on week two that you left with, that you made promises to not do. I will not bring it up to you. I will not bring it up to others. I won't dwell on it. And I won't let this stand between us or hinder our relationship. So as you look at these first two weeks, I boil them down, and I can generally, these are generally times where we had to go to someone and say, hey, I failed you. I did something wrong, or I did not do something. Will you please forgive me? We had to ask for forgiveness. I boiled that down to one word. Next slide. We received forgiveness. You went to someone because you failed them, you whatever, and you had to ask for their forgiveness. Today, I boiled the one word down because we're going to flip the script a little bit, and the word is this, given. It's where you have to give forgiveness to somebody for something that they did to you, whether it's a large, something huge, something really drastic that they did, or something even small. So we're gonna unpack a passage of scripture in Matthew 18 in just a few moments, and we'll talk about when we have to give forgiveness to someone when they have failed us. So I'm going to start today with a couple questions like Pastor Tim did last week. This is all play, crowd participation. So with a show of hands, who here has had to go to someone and say, hey, I failed you. Will you please forgive me? Okay, I have to hold up two hands up on that because I'm really a goofball. Okay, most of you have done that. Yep, many of you here have done that. Now, that's a pretty difficult situation when you have to go to someone and say, you know something, I'm really sorry. Will you please forgive me? Well, what if it was reversed? So again, show of hands. Who here has had someone come to you and ask you to forgive them? Okay, a few, but not quite as many. So that, I think, might tend to be a little more difficult because you want, I don't know if I'm going to forgive them. You know, I want to keep that. I want to lord that over them. Maybe we might think that. Well, even if you've never been in church or church is not something that you come to on a regular basis, you probably have heard that from the scriptures, we're supposed to forgive others. And if we were to look in the book of Ephesians or the book of Luke, the book of Colossians, and today we're going to look at Matthew, those are some passages, some books that have passages that talk about be kind, forgiving one another, forgive and you will be forgiven, forgive our debtors as they forget. There's many other ones as well. But when someone hurts us, when someone fails us, and they're asking for our forgiveness, at times it can be hard. At times it can be hard to say, man, I told you that was going to happen. I asked you, why did you? I warned you. And that hurt may be so deep at some times that forgiving someone might seem impossible. Maybe it was a best friend or a sibling, or maybe it was a parent who did you wrong, who didn't love you like you thought they should, or love you like one of your siblings. You know something? I bet there are people in this room today that have been hurt by a church. A church has hurt you. A church has hurt them and made them not want to come back to church because they were humiliated or something by another church. You know, it can seem unfair and unjust just to let the offense go, okay, you're off the hook. We might say, there's no way I'm letting them off the hook. You simply have no idea, Jeff, the harm they did. You have no idea how they hurt me. Maybe it was that parent or that best friend or that your sister or that church. And you would say, would God really expect me to forgive them because of what they did to me? I just don't know. And in a room this size with this many people, there's no doubt that there are a mountain of hurts. I'm sure many of you have a long list of wrongs, some that are even impossible to speak of or to understand, let alone forgive. I'm sure some of you are sitting here and you're saying, man, that's right, it's me. How did he know? Well, listen, I don't want to come across as taking your pain lightly. I don't want to act like I'm going to sweep it under the rug. But the Bible is very clear that we are to forgive people who have hurt us. In fact, I would go as far as to say this, that forgiveness, giving them forgiveness, is the only good way. It's the first step of getting out of that pain and out of that hurt. Because when we hold on to that pain, when we do not forgive, guess what? We relive it every single day. We think about it, we stew over it, and the other person doesn't even know you're stewing over it. They have no idea the pain you're going through. It's because we're holding on to it. That's called resentment. And a good friend of mine said, resentment is drinking poison, hoping for the other person to die. And I've been there. I've held resentment for people. I had to go to somebody, when we started talking about this message series, I had to go to someone and talk with them. I got to go to someone else. I was going to go before today, but I hurt my leg and I can't drive. So thanks, Tim, for the ride in today. So here's my goal for today. My goal for us today is twofold. I want us to see and understand from Scripture that as forgiven people, in spite of what has been done to us, we have every reason to forgive. As a Christ follower, as someone who's had a carnation up here or somewhere else, we have every reason to forgive. In fact, I'm going to go as far as to say it's your and my responsibility to forgive. Why? Because as a Christ follower, I have been forgiven of far more indiscretions against people than people have done to me. I've been forgiven way more. And once I realized and understood that, I had to forgive people when they came to me and asked for their forgiveness. And later on, you're going to meet a friend of mine who has walked through something harder and more life-changing in her life than I could ever imagine. And honestly, her response and how she handled this, what I have to say pales in comparison to what she has to say. So I just want to get through what I have to say really quick, because what Lorraine has to say in a few moments will bring tears to your eyes, as it does mine. So you should already be in Matthew chapter 18 in your copy of God's Word, whether you have a regular Bible or you have an iPhone or one of those other phones. We like the YouVersion app. They mentioned this morning our Bridgewater app. If you don't have the Bridgewater app, I encourage you to download it. You can take notes on there. There's all types of great things on the Bridgewater app. We have hard copy Bibles at the welcome desk, but everything we're going to talk about today is going to be on the screen here behind me, so you can easily just follow along as we go through this. But I want to give you some context before we jump into this passage. Jesus is teaching in northern Israel around Capernaum and Galilee, doing miracles and teaching. And in this, starting in verse 15 of chapter 18, he's teaching on how to respond biblically when someone sins against you. And many of you will recognize this passage as the passage we refer to for church discipline. But I think you can also apply it when someone sins against you, how we are to biblically respond. So let's jump in here. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. If your brother or sister sins, go point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would as a pagan or a tax collector. So this is Jesus teaching the biblical response when someone hurts us. And Peter is standing there, he's listening. And we know Peter is a very bold and brash guy. And he says this in verse 21. Peter came to him and asked, "Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times?" Now, I think we can surmise how people sometimes will respond to a question. Like if I ask, let's say, Keith Godoy and Shayna Sullivan the same question, I think one of them would be kind and gentle and sweet and loving, and the other one may be different. Maybe not. I'd have to talk to Shayna about that, but who knows? But we know that Peter liked to put his foot in his mouth, and so I kind of expect that he kind of said it with some like an attitude. Like, how many times? Seven times, Lord? He thought, man, I'm way over because the religious leaders only say you have to do it three. And Jesus responds, verse 22. No, not seven times, Jesus replied, but 70 times seven. Can you imagine Peter's face when Jesus said 70 times seven? Peter thought he was raising the bar when he said double what the religious leaders said. And Jesus kind of put him in his place when he said, no, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Now, to be clear, Jesus is not saying and teaching that our obligation to forgive someone is 490 times and then we stop. No, what he's teaching, the principle he's stating is forgiveness should be unlimited. It should never stop. We should want to forgive someone no matter how many times they come to us. And then Jesus reinforces this teaching with this principle. And as we unpack this parable, I want you to remember these two separate words I put up here just a moment ago: received and given. Because in this parable, this guy is going to receive forgiveness, and then he's going to refuse to give forgiveness. So let's read starting verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay, so his master ordered that he be sold along with his wife, his children, and everything he owed to pay the debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged him. Now, notice these words. Please be patient with me and I will pay it all. They're going to come up here again in a moment. Then his master was filled with pity for him and he released him and forgave him of the debt. Man, the king was pretty generous when he forgave it. It must have been an election year. Or maybe it was school debt that the guy wanted to get rid of. But whatever happened, the king said, man, you're let off the hook. And according to the passage, it was quite large. If you have a different translation, it talked about 10,000 talents. And a talent is roughly one day's wages. So the debt he owed was 160,000 years of wages. That's how big this guy's debt was. Bottom line, it was well beyond what he could afford to pay back in his lifetime. Think 70 times seven. 70 times seven, it was well beyond. It was something he never could pay back. Verse 28, But when the man left the king, now can you imagine how this guy felt when he left the king? I bet he was on seventh heaven. He went from a pauper to a rich man just like that. He went from losing everything to being sold as a slave to being a rich free man. You ever seen those stories where people go into Walmart at Christmas time and pay off someone's layaway? And then the cameras are there when people walk in and they're like, what? Or the professional athletes who make it in the big time and they pay off their parents' mortgage. You know, maybe that's what this guy did. Let's see what he did. He went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. And he grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged him for a little more time. Be patient with me and I will pay it, he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid. Next slide. Look at the next slide here. Be patient with me and I will pay it. Does that sound familiar? It's the exact same thing that this guy had said to the king. Said to the king, and this guy wouldn't do it. So what does he do? He doesn't run out and pass the blessing on forward. No, instead he turns and demands that someone pay him what's generally is about $1,000, a couple thousand dollars. They figured it out in 2015. It was $161 million to a few thousand dollars. This guy owed him $1,000, and this guy was forgiven of so much more. He easily received forgiveness, but he refused to give forgiveness. He easily received it, but refused to forgive it. Have you ever been in a situation where someone has come to you and they've hurt you badly? And you're like, yeah, I don't know. I'm going to go home and pray about it. I'm going to go home and think about it. Let's continue on. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. I bet they got out their cell phones, put it on Facebook Live, made a TikTok video, and it went viral and had millions of hits. Because you know something? The king heard about it. So next, keep on going here. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. I'll bet they did. He had been given so much mercy, and he refused to give mercy. He was forgiven of so much. And that he refused to forgive of the little that was owed to him. Let's finish out the passage. Then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, you evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. So shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I have had mercy on you? The king brought him back in and said, man, why'd you do it? Why didn't you forgive? And here's the main point. This is a one-point sermon. Here's the point that we want you to leave with today is this. Forgiven people forgive people. Forgiven people forgive people. You see, the natural and appropriate response to being forgiven of a huge debt is to forgive those who owe you. I'm sure some of you have been in the drive-thru with Starbucks or Dunkin' or McDonald's or somewhere else, and you get up there and you... And they tell you, oh, the person in front of you paid your ticket. What do you do? Well, the natural response would pay someone behind you. They paid for yours, you pay for someone else's. This guy didn't do that. And when we apply it to our lives in a spiritual way, we have been forgiven by God of all the sins we have ever committed. Our debt of sin is millions and millions of dollars. All the sins we've ever committed, it's a huge unpayable debt. Think millions of dollars that the guy couldn't pay. And we ought to forgive others who have wronged us. Think thousands of dollars. Well, you say they just don't deserve it. You have no idea what they did to me. You're right. They don't deserve it. But that's the whole point. Neither did we. What God forgave me of, I didn't deserve. What God forgives me of every single day, I don't deserve. You see, if forgiveness is earned, then it's no longer forgiveness because it's just simply being a debt repaid. And compared to what we deserved and what he did, we should be far more prone to forgive. Now, I understand that I need to be careful here. I get that. I understand that. I don't want to minimize your pain. I don't want to minimize what the offense was, how hard it was, or how many scars you're carrying even now. But when we compare it to what we received, like the millions that this guy received, compared to what we've been asked to give, a few dollars, there's no comparison. We often minimize and forget how large our debt to God was. And it causes us to see others as less needy than us and see others as less deserving of mercy. We might say, well, at least I'm not as bad as them. Listen, Jeff, you have no idea what he did. It seems unfair to forgive. I get it. It seems unfair to forgive. It can be that way until you realize that the person who's asking us to forgive is the King, the one who forgave our millions, who forgave every wrong I committed, and he paid the price for my debt with the life of his son. In just a few moments, Pastor Tim's going to come up, and we're going to celebrate the communion service, where we're actually going to physically and visibly accept that forgiveness again. The one who paid the price for our sins. Sandy Stanley says this, "In the shadow of my hurt, forgiveness feels like a decision to reward my enemy. But in the shadow of the cross, forgiveness is merely a gift from one undeserving soul to another." It's just a gift. Let's close out the parable. He closes out the parable with this warning, verse 34 and 35. "Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brother and your sisters from your heart." Next slide. If you refuse to forgive. He says the same thing at the end of the Lord's Prayer, but friends, this should cause us to pause. Look at the next slide here. This is at the end of the Lord's Prayer. "If you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive you of your sins." This should make us uneasy. It should cause us to pause and examine our hearts. Why do we think that the person who is asking for forgiveness doesn't deserve the same forgiveness that we've been granted to us by God? In the light of the cross, in light of all that we've been forgiven, we must forgive others. I know it doesn't mean it'll be easy. I know it won't happen quickly, but when we understand how much has been forgiven us, it compels us to forgive those who have wronged us. You see, forgiveness cannot stop with us. It has to flow through us. Think 70 times 7. We must pay it forward. Next slide. Forgiven people forgive people. Now, in just a moment, I want to introduce you to Lorraine. Lorraine has been my friend. Her children came to my youth group at Ross Corners, and she's going to talk about her daughter and her granddaughter. Like I said earlier, what I have to say does not compare to how powerful of what you're about to hear. She's going to mention her daughter. This is her daughter in the red top here. This is Wendy and I have a foreign exchange student daughter, Hanmin. This is Shelby. And then in the arms of my daughter is a one-month-old little girl named Chevelle. Next slide. Here's Chevelle when she's a little older. We spent some time together. And then next picture, she came over to visit me after I hurt my leg. And she's now living with her grandmother up in Rochester. Let's go ahead and watch this video.
First year in college, not coming from a strong biblical family, it was very easy to get sucked into typical college life, drinking and partying and that type of thing, which I did my fair share of. It wasn't that I didn't know God was still there, because no matter what, I always believed that Jesus Christ was my savior. You couldn't see it in me.
Sorry.
If you lined people up and said, "Who's the Christian?" my name certainly wouldn't have been mentioned. My daughter, Shelby, was 16, and she was literally in love with the boy next door. Stephen was older than Shelby. He was 3 years older. We had better plans for her, but it wasn't to be had, because she did everything in her power to see Stephen anytime, any place, anywhere. And at 16, Shelby ended up getting pregnant. And I was so angry about that. I thought, what are you doing with your life? She was adamant that she was going to have this child, and her and Stephen were going to live the perfect little life. And 2 months to the day of delivering her child, her life ended. Shelby died on June 14th, and Chevelle was born on April 14th. So just 2 months, and she was gone. And so I went from being grandma to mom. We always used to say, it sounds funny now, but we always used to say, Shelby would take a bullet for him if she had to. She was just that enraptured with him, that in love with Stephen, that she would have taken a bullet for him. And in effect, I guess she did, because she lost her life by his hands. When my daughter died, I was so angry. I was angry at everyone. I was angry at the young man who took her life. I was angry at everyone because I lost what I lost, and it wasn't fair. And that destroyed me, absolutely destroyed me. But even still, even then, I never railed at God and said, why did you do this? Because I know he didn't do it. But I wasn't willing to go back. I wasn't willing to turn to him and say, help. Stephen had been processed through the system. He admitted that he had killed her. He was sentenced to 18 years in a state correctional facility. And I was glad at that time. I was glad. I thought by the time he gets out of prison, Chevelle will be an adult, and he'll have no right to her. He'll have no say in what's happened to her, and that's good. I wished on him then, heart pain, that he would think every day while he was incarcerated of the life that he took. And that, you know, my husband and I, you know, we're now raising a baby again, and we had settled back into that. And you know, then he was diagnosed with cancer, and it took his life in 3.5 months from diagnosis to death. After losing my child and losing my husband, I felt like I was no one. Like I didn't have an identity any longer. At this point, I firmly believe that my life needed to be broken before God could reshape it and put it back together the way he wanted it. And those two events broke my life. But God kept pursuing through the people that I knew, through Pastor Jeff. He just kept pursuing me, kept the little things that I thought, oh, okay. So I can go to church on a Sunday. That I can go one time just to appease him. I can go one time. And then I realized, wow, I like it here. I can go more than once. I started reading my Bible again. And just the verses that came back to me that I knew from so many years ago are peaceful, are comforting. Recently, once my husband passed and I realized that I needed to adopt my granddaughter for her own benefit, that where Stephen would have a place in her life became more and more real to me. As we went to court for the adoption, you know, we had to get his consent. And so the papers were sent to him, he appeared in court, and I wanted to tell him that I didn't blame him and that I didn't hate him. And I wasn't angry with him, that I had forgiven him, that I had made my peace with that, and that I had forgiven him for taking my daughter's life. At first he couldn't understand it. He's like, how can you forgive me when I don't forgive myself? I killed her. And I said, I know you did, but you didn't mean to. It wasn't intentional. He didn't set out to murder my daughter, but nonetheless, her life was gone. But so was his, because he was now looking at 18 years in state federal prison. And how awful that must be. One of the last things he said as he was being led out of the courtroom was, "Can I write to you?" God had changed me by then. And we started writing to each other. And that was the first contact that we had had in almost over 5 years. And I was able to say to him as I was writing to him, "I am praying for you. I am praying that God will put someone in your path who knows Christ." About two letters ago, I got a letter from him, and in the letter was a tract. And I thought, oh my goodness. And on the back of the tract, he wrote, "These are good for children and adults to come to know God." And so I immediately wrote back to him, and I said, "Stephen, do you know God? Like, do you know Jesus Christ?" And he sent back, he said that he had accepted Christ as his Savior. And I cried. I cried right there. I was so grateful. I was so grateful and so thankful that someone cared enough about him to show him who Christ was and what he could do for him. I have told Stephen many times that I have forgiven him, and I have forgiven him through God's help for the damage that he caused in my life. And I only want the best for him now. I have 100% made my peace with that. No praise for me, but glory to God, because he was able to use me in Stephen's life. And I hope that he can continue to do that. I want Stephen to know there's someone truly cares about him. I found people who truly care about me. And it's like my own identity has resurfaced again. That I'm Lorraine. I'm not just Bill's wife, and I'm not just Shelby's mom. I'm Lorraine again. And I'm Lorraine again because God didn't let me go. He kept reaching out, bringing me back each time. Each time he made a way for me to know that he hadn't let me go. I am so grateful. He did not give me, even when I thought I wanted him to, he didn't. I'm so grateful to God. My name is Lorraine Jenkins, and I am making more and better disciples for Jesus Christ.
If anyone had an excuse to not forgive or to hold a grudge, it'd be her. She forgave millions of dollars of hurt that was caused to her. She forgave the man who killed her daughter. She's a living example of forgiven people forgive people. If you're here struggling to forgive, I get it. I understand. But I want you to know that you're not alone. You can come talk to me or Pastor Tim, or I can even arrange you to sit down and talk to Lorraine sometime. I don't know what hurts you're holding on to. But I know that forgiveness is the first step of healing. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you willingly and freely forgave me of all my sin. You forgave millions of my debt. You sent your son to die on the cross for me, that I don't deserve it. I pray for the person in the room that's sitting here today that's working through these things in their lives about forgiveness and being hurt. And I just pray, Father, that give them the peace that they need. Help them to understand that forgiving that person is the first step in healing. Thank you for what you've done in my life. Thank you for what you've done in many people in this room. And Lord, as we look forward to celebrating your death, burial, and resurrection, Father, I just thank you for that time today. In Christ's name, amen.